Better is one day than thousands, I swear. Better is one day. Better is one day. Better is one day. Thousands, I swear. Better is one day in your courts. Better is one day in your house. Better is one day in your courts. Thousands, I swear. Better is one day in your courts. Better is one day in your house. Better is one day in your courts. Thousands, I swear. Your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty, from my soul longs and even faints for you.
For you.
For here my heart is satisfied. I sing beneath the shadow of your wings. Better is one day in your courts. Better is one day in your house. Better is one day in your courts. Thousands elsewhere.
Better is one day, a thousand elsewhere. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Father, we come before you today. And we thank you for the opportunity to be in the courts of the Lord, to praise you, to worship you, and to learn from your word. So open the minds and the hearts and the spirits of everyone here to receive the Rhema word of God that you have for them this morning. May it be the words of you, Lord God, and not the words of me. They don't need my words. They just need you. So may I decrease, and may you increase today, Holy Spirit, that the word of the Lord would be glorified in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of Psalms. Psalms 84. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. So words we just sang. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, that she may have her young, a place near your altar, O Lord Almighty, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their heart on the pilgrimage as they pass through the valley of Baca. They make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. Hear my prayer, O Lord, God Almighty. Listen to me, O God of Jacob. Look upon our shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. O Lord Almighty, blessed is the man who trusts in you. Amen. Let's take a look at this line upon line this morning and see what the Lord would have to say to you. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. You just sang those words. Is that your belief system about the dwelling place of God? Where you go to dwell with God, whether it's here, whether it's in your bathroom, whether it's in your living room, whether it's in your car, where you go to dwell with God, is it lovely to you or is it threatening? Is it a joy or is it a job? Because I've heard some people say before, well, it's so hard for me to go to church. I'm afraid to get close to God because I don't know what he's going to say to me. It's hard for me to go to the courts and the dwelling place of God. I don't have time. Is the dwelling place of God, is it really lovely to you? Because I don't know about you, but lovely places I long to be in. If the place is lovely, I long to go there. Do you? Verse 2. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for a living God. Now, is that your soul? Your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. Is it yearning? Is it fainting for the courts of the Lord? Or is your soul just kind of happy where it's hanging out right now? Wherever your hangout for your soul may be. In the midst of your dwelling, in the midst of your life, in the midst of your, wherever your mind, your will, and your emotions is kind of hanging out these days. Is it happy there? Or is it yearning? Is it fainting? Is it panting to be in the courts of the Lord? The courts of the Lord were a place of four things. They were a place of sanctification. They were a place of separation. It's where the people would separate from their lives and they would come to the courts of the Lord. It was a place of sacrifice and a place of provision. They left their lives. They brought their animals. They brought their sacrifices. Why? So that they could receive provision from God. They could receive a covering from their sins. They could receive something. So the courts of the Lord are a place of sanctification, separation, sacrifice, and provision. Is your soul aching to be in the courts of the Lord? Is it fainting? I want to be in that place. I want to be in that place where I go and sacrifice the things that are killing me. Where I go to receive the provision of God. Where I separate myself from the things that are going on in my world. And I just want to be in the place, in the space of the Most High God. Or is your soul dying in its current place and okay with it? Here's what it means to yearn. My soul yearns, my mind yearns for the courts of God. My emotions yearn for the courts of God. My will, think about your will just in the last, oh, let's say 48 hours. Has it been yearning for the courts of God? Or are you in that wrestling place? To yearn is to have an earnest or strong, passionate desire for, or to long for, or to feel tenderness, to be moved or attracted. I want you to think about that, to feel tenderness. Do your emotions and your mind, your thoughts, do they have an earnest, passionate desire to be in the courts of the Lord? Are your thoughts moved and attracted to the courts of God? Or are your thoughts in some sort of a bantering debate with the courts of God? I don't want to go to the courts of God because I know what the Word of God says. I don't want to go there because he's going to say something I don't really want to think about. Do your emotions, the emotions of your heart, do they feel a tenderness and attraction to the courts of God? Or are you in that huffy, fearful, insecure, I just don't want to be in the courts of God because I don't know what's going to happen there? Is your soul resistant, distracted, maybe apathetic? Or is it really aching? Is it really yearning to be in the courts of God? How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for a living God. When your heart cries out to God and when your flesh cries out to God, are you crying out for a living God or a dead one? And I want you to really think about this today. Is your heart and your flesh crying out for a living God for today and a living God for tomorrow? Or is it only talking about a dead God of yesterday? Where is your God? The God that you cry out for. A living God is one of today. He's alive in my thoughts today. He's alive in my plans today. He's alive in my opinions today. He's alive in my feelings today. And he's alive in my ways and my thoughts and my opinions and my hopes for tomorrow. That's a living God. I access you today, and I'm looking for you to be there tomorrow too. Why? Because you're alive. To me, you are alive. I'm looking for a living God. A dead God is the one of the history books of your heart, your mind, and your soul. Where is your God? Is he in the history books? He was what once was, what he once did for me, that thing he did long time ago. Is he your God of remember when? Oh yeah, I remember when God set me free. Well, I remember when he healed my marriage. I remember when he made me feel alive and full of joy. I remember when he convicted my heart. Is he your God of remember when? And not the God of what he is doing today and the God of what he's going to do for me tomorrow? Is he the dead God of your history books? Come on, church. Or is he your living God of today? Amen. Remember when? Is your testimony a living one of today? Or is your testimony only from the history books of what God did for you yesterday? Because that's a dead God. At least in your mind it is. Now, he may not be dead to your neighbor, but he's dead to you if he's only the God of your remember when. He should be your God of, this is what God is doing in me today. And this is what I'm hoping for him to do in me tomorrow. And for my family and for my church and for my friends. Verse 3. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar, O Lord Almighty, my King and my God. The psalmist here is talking to a living God. You know how I know that? Because he's looking for a place to live and a place to reproduce. And it is in a home with a living God, not in a cemetery. I don't know about you, but Jerry never made me make a home in a cemetery. Never. We did not go and eat in cemeteries, and he didn't build me the house in the middle of a cemetery. And we didn't raise our children in a cemetery. Do you know where we raised our children? In the house of God. From the time we got saved, this is where they've been raised. Right here at this altar. And if it wasn't in this place, it was in another church, and it was right there at that altar. Why? Because we were going to raise them in the place of the living, just like it says right here. at the altar of the Lord. We were going to raise our children. The altar is a place where the living make sacrifices to a living God in order that they might receive provision, right? This is what this is saying. Even the sparrow has found a home and a swallow a nest for herself, may she may have her young, a place near your altar. Creation made its home and its place of reproducing in a living place with a living God near the altar. Place of provision. This is what we did with our boys, day in and day out. This is what some of you are doing with your children. You're raising them in the place of a living God near the altar. You bring your life every day and you come to the altar and you sacrifice what you know you shouldn't have. You sacrifice what you know is second to God and you receive the provision of the Lord that your life, your body, your soul, your spirit may be raised in a living place and that you may reproduce your spiritual children and your biological children at the place of the altar. Don't you ever dare try to raise a biological child away from a living God and away from the altar. You'll ruin them. You try to raise a not only a biological, a spiritual child. You try to raise a spiritual child with your dead God of yesterday. It's not going to work. And you try to raise up spiritual children away from the altar. Oh, yeah, you should go to church. Oh, yeah, you should go to the altar. Oh, yeah, you should, you should, you should. All you're going to do is lead them to an early spiritual grave. Verse 4. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. If you are following in your Bible, underline ever. They are ever praising you. Not sometimes praising you. Not twice a week when I go to church praising you. Not just for my one little hour time with God. My hour of prayer. My hour of devotion praising you. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed means this. Blessed means divinely or supremely favored, fortunate, worthy of adoration, reverence, or worship, consecrated, sacred, holy, sanctified. Now, I don't know about you, but I would like to be that more than twice a week. Amen. I'd like to be that more than once a day in my hour of prayer with God. What about you? Going in, coming out, blessed every day. Why? Those who dwell in your house, those who abide, those who remain in your house are always praising you, always praising you. You know why people lose their praise? Because they don't dwell in the house of God. They just visit it.
That's right.
I just come twice a week to the house of God and I go home. No, you are the house of God. And when you are dwelling all of the time, not just, I go into the house of God and I go out and I go into my time with God of prayer and then I go out into the world and then I get all yucked up from the world and then I got to go back and I get it and I go in and I go out and I'm not abide, I don't remain. Then what happens is we lose our praise. When we are in the abiding place of God, we are always praising Him. Heaven is a picture of this for you. What are they doing in heaven? They're not paying bills. They're not mowing the yard. They're praising God. Why? Because they're dwelling in the house of God and they are ever praising Him. If you can learn how to dwell in the middle of your daily life in the presence of God, you will ever be praising Him. And praise is powerful. Praise is radically powerful. One of the reasons praise is powerful, praise pleases God. Scripture says, without faith it is impossible to please God. Hebrews 11:6. Have you noticed in your life that you don't typically praise those that you don't have faith in? You don't typically praise people that you don't have faith in. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And praise pleases God. The next thing that praise does, praise invokes fear in the heart of your enemies and in the heart of the enemies of God. Read it in the Bible. Again and again and again, when they would hear the worshipers and the people praising God, it says the enemies of the Lord's, their hearts would melt with fear. Why? Because the devil knows you aren't scared of them. You're not trembling. You're not shaking. You're not walking in circles of confusion going, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. I don't know if God's coming through. You're praising God. And they would hear that going across the land. And it says their hearts would melt with fear. Your praise invokes fear in the enemies of God. And here's the last thing praise does. Praise invokes confidence in you. Praise invokes confidence in you. Praise invokes confidence in you. It creates confidence in you. When you hear yourself praising God, you begin to bow up a little bit. My deliverer, I hear you. I see you in church. You're singing my deliverer, or that song, Always, my God's going to come through always. And you're getting a little stronger, and you're getting a little more confident. And so you get a little praise going on. It creates a little confidence in you. And when you have confidence, it creates a new energy in you. And when you have a new energy stirring on the inside of you, it demands action. You're not just willing to stand around anymore and go, come on, God, come through, come through, come through. You're like, man, I'm ready. I got a new energy. It stirs you into action. And when you get into action, you invoke God's power and God's authority into the situation that you are in the middle of by what you say, what you think, and what you do. Did you put that up there, Noel? That chart? Did you put it up? Show me what you got, and I'll see if it's worth going through. I wanted you to write this down. Because you need to remember this. Praise creates confidence. Confidence creates energy. Energy creates action. And action creates God's authority in movement in the situation. This is what happens. When you praise, it creates confidence in you. Oh, go back one. Just put it back up there. When you praise God, it's going to create confidence. And that confidence in you is going to create a renewed energy. And that renewed energy on the inside of you, it's going to cause you to get into some action. And when you get into some action, you invoke God's authority and movement in the situation. Why? Because now I'm praying. Because now I'm fasting. Because now I got a righteous anger going on. Because now I'm loving. Now I'm kissing a guilty world instead of slapping them in the face with judgment. Now I'm doing what God has told me to do in that situation, and things are going to change. This is why praise is important. You can leave that up there while they write. Verse 5. Here's that word again, blessed. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on the pilgrimage. Blessed are those whose strength is in God. Blessed are those whose strength is in God. Blessed are those whose strength is in God, not in you, not in your money, not in your talent, not in your time, not in your friends, not in your family, not in your resources. Blessed are those whose strength is in God, not whose strength is in the dream, not whose strength is in the ideas, not whose strength is even in the promises from God. Blessed are those whose strength is in God and God alone. Because in the book of Zechariah 4:6, it says, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. By my spirit. John 15:5, apart from me, you can do nothing. So many people put their strength in the wrong thing. They put it in the dream. They put it in the promise. They put it in the idea. They put it in the gift, the talent, the family, the friends, the church, the everything else on the planet, and they all fail you. Blessed are those whose strength is in God alone. They get weary, they get quit because their strength is in the wrong thing. And when all of these things don't line up the way they think they should, they collapse and they get weary. Psalm 73:26, God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. What is your portion? Your portion is what gives you life and strength for the day. It's like a meal. Every day you get up, I have a little bite to eat. You give strength and life to my body so that I can go out and live. God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Not my ideas, not my dreams, not my promises from God, not my resources, not my family, not my friends, not my church. Nothing. Amen. Nothing is your portion, and nothing is the strength of your heart except God alone. Because it goes on to say, who have set their hearts. Blessed are those whose strength is in you who have set their hearts on the pilgrimage. Pilgrimage is a journey. In fact, the definition of a pilgrimage is a journey. But it goes on to say, especially a long one, made to some sacred place as an act of religious devotion. I don't know about you, but I'm on a pilgrimage. I'm on a really long journey. I'm 20 plus years on this journey. And it's a long one, but I'm going to a sacred place as an act of devotion to my saving God. And therefore, my heart is set on my pilgrimage. It is not set on my vision, my dream, the people, the plans, the things that happen on my journey, on my pilgrimage, nor should your be. My heart is not set on what happens on my journey. My heart is set on the pilgrimage. I have a pilgrimage. I have a long journey. I'm headed to a sacred place. And if my heart and the strength of my heart is in Christ alone, then it does not matter what happens along the way. I'm going to continue. Why? Because God is the strength of my heart, not my resources, not my talent, not all of these things working out just right. God is the strength of my heart, and my heart is set on the pilgrimage. It's not even set on the end. See, my heart is not set on the end of getting home one day. My heart is set on today. Tomorrow, I'll get up, and my heart will be set on tomorrow. And people may come up to me and say, well, what if this happens tomorrow? What if that happens tomorrow? And I say, I don't know. Tomorrow I'll have the strength of God for tomorrow, but today I don't have it. Manna's for every day. Strength of God is for every day. Grace is for every day. We don't get to store it up in some bank some way. It doesn't work that way. And so you get up every day. And when God is the strength of your heart, then your heart can be set on the pilgrimage, and you don't worry what happens along the way. My heart is set on the pilgrimage. And when your heart is set on the pilgrimage, and your strength comes from God alone, then you can have the kind of confession that we see in 2 Timothy 4, 7 through 8, when Paul said, I have fought the good fight of faith. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have continued on my journey. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, our pilgrimage. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful man, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. His heart was set on the pilgrimage, and his strength came from God alone, his Father. And that's why he finished his course. Verse 6, as they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. Baca means weeping. If you're a writer in your Bible, next to the word Baca, you should put weeping. And the next time you read that, that will make more sense to you. As they pass through the valley of weeping, they make it a place of springs. And the autumn rains also cover it with pools. The first thing I want you to notice about this scripture is that it says they passed through. They passed through the valley of weeping. They didn't camp out there and drowned in their tears. There's a time to mourn, and there's a time to rejoice, and there's a time to cry, and there's a time to laugh. And sometimes we get in the valley of Baca, we get in the weeping place, and we pitch a tent and we drown in our own tears, and God doesn't want you to do that. It doesn't say don't cry. In fact, you're weeping here, but you're passing through. They're passing through this place. And as they pass through, and I love this. I absolutely love this. Our tears are supposed to be water for a harvest yet to come. That's what our tears are supposed to be. As we pass through on our pilgrimage, look at what it says in Psalm 126, 5 and 6. Those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. I sow in tears, and I reap with a harvest. He who goes out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with him. Here's a little addition, divine addition problem, or whatever you call them. The tears of man plus the autumn rains of God create a harvest and pools of provision. Say that again. The tears of man and the autumn rains of God create a harvest. What do autumn rains bring in? What are autumn rains for? They bring in the harvest. and there's pools of provision. I just did a retreat 2 years ago about the pools of God. Pools aren't just to look pretty, and they're not to sail little boats on. The pools of God had a specific purpose of provision. So if you're going through the Valley of Baca right now, it's all right. It's all right. You keep your heart strengthened in God, and you keep your heart focused on the pilgrimage, and your tears plus God is going to create a harvest for you and for those around you, and it's going to leave springs of provision for people. Verse 7. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. I love this. They go from strength to strength, not from collapse to collapse. Come on. Really? Strength to strength. When God is the strength of my heart, then I always have the strength of God to continue, because God never fails and God never quits. My strength will fail and my strength is going to quit, but God's isn't. When the boys were little, we would go to the park. And the boys always like to go across the monkey bars. And when I see this scripture, I always think about this. I have this little visual of Andy, and he wants to go across the monkey bars, and the monkey bars are long, and you know the monkey bars are always just a hair longer than little kids can reach. And Jerry would grab them by the hips, and he would hold all of their weight up so that they thought they were going from strength to strength across the monkey bars. And that's what your God is doing for you. He's got you by the hips, and he's lifting your weight. And if your hand is just a little bit short to that next one, he'll just push you over a little bit, and you'll grab hold. And you're going to go from strength to strength so that you can finish for his purpose and his glory. We just got done reading where it says that we are to fight. Paul said we're going to fight the good fight of faith. I love this. This is the good fight of faith, people. This is not the evil fight. This is not the frustrating fight. This is not the fearful, angry fight of faith. This is not the confusing fight of faith and the tiresome fight. I fought the tiresome fight of faith and woohoo, I'm going home. Really? Come on, this is supposed to be a good fight. I have fought the good fight of faith. If you don't even think you're in a good fight, do you really think you're going to continue? Of course not. You're going to quit. Are you going to start flinging your sword all around and whacking everybody around you because you're so mad because you're in a fight you don't want to be in? It is a good fight of faith. It says right here, when God is the strength of your heart, when he's the portion of your heart, you can go from strength to strength. And you can say, I'm fighting the good fight of faith. I've got my heart set on the pilgrimage. One day I'll be home with the Father. In the meantime, he's taking care of me. Verse 9, look upon our shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one. First of all, know he's talking about you. You're the anointed one of God. Scripture says that. One of the meanings of shield in this scripture is blessings. Is blessings. Look upon our shield, O God. Do you know that you are shielded with the blessings of God on your pilgrimage? You think about that for a little bit. You'll bow up a little bit more on your pilgrimage. You'll not think that I'm trying to get to my blessings. You're shielded by the blessings of God. And he's right there with you. You're shielded by the blessings of God as you face your enemies. Psalm 23, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You, right there in the middle of my enemies, man, you're just sitting me down to eat, and you're giving me the blessings of God. Psalm 3:3, but you are a shield around me, O God. You bestow glory on me and lift my head. You're shielded by the blessings of God, and you're shielded by God himself. What do you have to fear? What do you have to fear? How do we rest assured? Some of you will say, okay, well, how can I rest assured that God's favor is upon me? Do this simple thing. Proverbs 3, 3 through 4. You hear us pray this all the time. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and men. Love and faithfulness. Know those two things. Bind them around the neck. Why do we bind them around our neck? Because if you put a chain around your neck and someone pulls it, that's the way you're being led in. If you bind love and faithfulness around your neck, let it be like a chain that leads you. Everywhere I go, I am led by faithfulness and I am led by love. I'm led, I don't have to be led by fear, insecurity, anger, unforgiveness, my neighbors, my boss, nothing. love and faithfulness are leading me, and I have written them on the tablet of my heart. Why do we write them there? Because out of the overflow of the heart comes the man's confession, and every man's confession builds a faith system for the man that he lives in. And if you bind love and faithfulness,
Proverbs,
thank you. Proverbs 3 and 4. If you bind love and faithfulness on your, write them on the tablet of your heart, and that becomes your confession, then you're going to build a faith system that you listen to. A faith system built on love, and a faith system built on faithfulness. Verse 10, better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. Is that true for you? Is that the truth of your heart? Would you rather be anything as long as you're still in the house of God? Or does the devil try to tempt you to leave because maybe you're not happy or satisfied with the place and the position that you find yourself in the house of God? Because that's what happens. We get discontent, frustrated, unhappy with the place and the position that I have in the house of God. And so I get tempted to go elsewhere. Wicked places. Is the devil trying to tempt you? That maybe the wicked or some form of wickedness could offer you a better place or position in this life than just being a doorkeeper or a toilet sweeper in the house of God. Whenever you feel that way, read Psalm 37. I'm not going to read it this morning. Just make a note to yourself. Whenever you feel like, well, the wicked are prospering and I'm not, well, I've been in church this long and this is that. When you feel discontented and you think, well, you know what? Maybe the world does have something better to offer. Maybe they don't seem as unhappy. They don't seem as frustrated. They don't seem to have to fight so hard for everything. Go read Psalm 37. You'll feel better and you'll get yourself back on track. Verse 11, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor, and no good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. The sun provides warmth, growth, and life, and a shield provides protection. So this is saying that God will provide you on this pilgrimage that you've set your heart on. God's going to provide you with protection, with warmth. You ever feel cold on the pilgrimage and you're freezing and everything around you is cold and every heart around you is cold and the devil's over here going, come on over here where it's nice and warm. That drink will make you feel better. This way of life will make you feel better. It's warmer, it's nicer. If it's cold on your journey, don't listen to him. God will provide you with protection, warmth, growth, and life. That's what he says right here. It says that he's going to bestow upon you favor and honor. To bestow something on somebody is to give it to them. It's to grant it to them. It's here, here, Brandy. I'm going to bestow upon you this piece of bread. She didn't have to do anything but receive it. On your pilgrimage, if you try to give or bestow upon yourself favor or honor, you're going to end up losing it. It doesn't work that way. You have to trust it. You have to trust to get it from God. Matthew 23:12. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. And whoever humbles himself will be exalted. God knows the favor and God knows the honor that you need in order to be his witness and to do the things that he's called you to do on this pilgrimage. This pilgrimage that you're on is not about you. It's not about building houses and fames and fortunes and making headlines about you. It's about glorifying the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And as you are on this pilgrimage, God knows exactly the favor you need. He knows exactly the honor you need. And he will bestow it upon you exactly when you need it. But if you go out and you try to make it happen, you'll fall flat on your face every time. So trust him. Then he goes on to say, no good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. When you really believe this, then it's easy to live a blameless life. If you don't believe this, it's easy to walk away from the path that God has you to walk on. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. Here's what happens. The reason people choose to leave the path of life is because they quit believing that one scripture, or they've never believed that one scripture. They believe that somehow the way of the wicked, or the flesh-seeking way, or the self-preservation way, I need to take care of me. Nobody's ever taken care of me. Nobody's going to take care of me. They believe that that is the way to get the good that I believe God is not going to give me. And Eve fell into this trap. This is what happens. There is a good that my mind needs. There's a good that my heart needs. There's a good that my body needs. There's a good that my family needs. There's a good that my business needs, my ministry. There's a good that I need. And somewhere, the devil has convinced you that God is not going to give it to you. And so you leave the path and you go over here to get that need met, and you leave the blameless path. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. If you really believe that God is going to give you every good thing you need, not every good thing you want, but every good thing that you need, then it's easy to stay on that path. You're not even tempted to go anywhere else, because I know God is going to meet my needs. I know he is. So why would I go over there? You've got drawn away because you didn't believe that. We get drawn away sometimes because we don't believe that. Last one, verse 12. O Lord Almighty, blessed, there's that word again, is the man who trusts in you. Divinely, supremely favored and fortunate is the man who trusts in you. Worthy of adoration and reverence is the man who trusts in you. Sacred, consecrated. Not who trusts in himself, but the man who trusts in you. Not the one who trusts, again, in his friends. Not who trusts in anything. But blessed is the man who trusts in you. Blessed. Look at what it says in Jeremiah 17, 5 through 8. Turn there real quickly as I close today. This is what the Lord says, not what Beth says. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who depends on flesh for his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. He will be like a bush in the wastelands, and he will not see prosperity when it comes. He will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him, not in you, not in your boss, not in your resources, not in your time, not in your friends, not in your talents. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. He will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought, and it never fails to bear fruit. Blessed. Blessed is the man who trusts in you. Blessed is the man. Blessed is the man whose heart is set on the pilgrimage, not on what happens in the pilgrimage, on the pilgrimage. Blessed is the man who the strength of his heart is God and God alone. Blessed is that man. Before we do an altar call today, I want to do communion. And here's why I wanted to wait and do it at the end. Because communion is a time where we're supposed to remember. We're supposed to remember Jesus. We're supposed to remember what he did. We're supposed to remember the pilgrimage that he took for us. We're supposed to remember his journey and what that journey meant to each and every one of us. And like I said before, he had a pilgrimage just like every one of us do. And over again in the Word of God, he said, "So you don't understand. You think my trust is in you. My trust isn't in you. My trust is in him. You think I'm worried about all of your reactions to what I'm doing. I'm really not. I'm doing this for him. I'm kind of doing it for you, and I love all of you, but at the end of the day, I'm really doing it for him. Because my strength comes from my Father. My heart is devoted to my Father first above all things. My Father is the strength of my heart. My Father is my reason to live. My Father is the one that's going to give me my portion to get to the end of my pilgrimage. All I have to do is do what the Father tells me to do. And that's all you have to do on your pilgrimage. So we're going to take communion today. And I just want you to remember who he is and what he did. And know that he has given you the exact same thing. He has given you the fullness of himself that you might receive his strength and his portion to finish your sacred journey, to go from strength to strength, to fight the good fight, not the obnoxious, tiring, frustrated, angry fight. To fight the good fight of faith for a good God who has given me a good reason to live, which is to glorify him in the earth. Amen. So I'm going to put the communion up here really quickly. Thank you, baby. And I just want you to come up as Andy plays that song again. And I want you to grab your portion and grab your cup. And you may take it. You don't have to wait for me to pray. You may take it as a family. You may take it as a couple. You may take it as an individual. This is about you. And when you take it, I want you to take it with this heart. Lord, I am going to finish this pilgrimage for you. I'm going to set my heart on this pilgrimage. I'm going to live to glorify you. I'm not going to make this about me every day, about what's happening, about what's not happening. I'm going to set my heart on the pilgrimage. And you're going to be the strength of my heart. And I'm going to go from strength to bring you glory and to bring you honor in the earth. Before we do that, I just want to pray really quickly and make sure that everybody's heart is right to take communion, because the Bible says that we need to not take it unworthily. So close your eyes right now and bow your heads. And if there is anybody here today who has unconfessed sin in your heart, I want you to bring it before God right now and just ask him for forgiveness. Whatever that sin is that you've done, that you're still doing, that you don't know the way out of, that you've never just come to him and say, Lord, please forgive me. Then I want you to just ask him to forgive you now. Lord, I just ask you, hear the prayers of your children. And I thank you that your word says that if we confess our sins, that you are faithful and just to forgive us, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you have never made Jesus Christ the Lord and Savior of your heart, if you have never said, Lord, come into my heart, I'm a sinner, I need you. I need you to save me. And raise your hand, and I'm going to pray for you right now before we take communion, if you've never done that. Okay. And Lord, I thank you. I thank you for all of your children here today who confess you as Lord and Savior, who have been given the right by the blood of your Son to come boldly into the throne room of grace, to receive communion, the remembrance of the blood and the body that was sacrificed and shed for us for the remission of our sins, that we may partake in the fullness of the Godhead for the pilgrimage set before us. And Lord, as we go into a time of communion, as your sons and your daughters come up one by one, may they remember the pilgrimage that you walked, the countenance with which you walked it, the purpose that you held on to all the way through it. And Father, may you give them a fresh fire and desire to walk out their pilgrimage with the same purpose, which is to glorify, to honor, and to bring as many as they can along with them home to heaven with you. In Jesus' name. Amen. So stand up on your feet as we close. You may come up and take communion at any time.